It's real good to be back again. I have enjoyed my work in California and then back up in Bloomington, Indiana this past week. But I continue to say when I get back every time that I'm thankful that I've got a local congregation like this to come home to. I think one of the finest groups I know of anywhere meet here in West Knoxville, and I'm appreciative of you, and I want to keep saying it because I feel it. It's good to have all of you present who are from other places this morning. We hope you'll find the service completely scriptural, but if there's something with which you don't agree, we'd be happy to have you make it known, and we'll investigate the thing, and if a mistake was made, we'll be happy to correct it. I'm glad to meet some of the college students. Others that are here, that will be here this winter, I have not yet met yet, but I join with others in welcoming you to this assembly, to the local church here. We hope if you haven't identified yourself or placed your membership here that you will, so the church can know that you're for sure a part of us for the winter. We recognize you certainly may not be permanent, but we want to work with you, and so it's necessary for us to know what your intentions are in order for our work and your work to be the most effective. And so if you haven't placed your membership yet here, we hope you'll get it done right away so we can have a pleasant and profitable winter together. Anything we can do for you during this winter, while you're here as a student, we want to do it and make your stay profitable. I usually, when the students come in, speak a time or two along some line to let them know, and their friends that they may bring, let them know and their friends know that the church here is different from many of the local churches of Christ in the area. We're not ashamed of it. It's just a fact. And so the week after the meeting closes, I'm going to speak on the thunderous silence of God. And then the next Sunday that I'm here, on when a Bible example is binding. With those two lessons, I hope to be able to impress upon the minds of each of us again our need to respect Bible authority. We hope the college students especially keep those lessons in mind and try to get your friends to come. Every year we lose some we ought to have. Last year I remember an elder's daughter, a faithful elder elsewhere. His daughter came over, didn't darken the doors here one single time, attended a liberal congregation all the time she was here. And it'll happen this year. But we also rescue some during the winter. And so we hope you college students will work at the job and recognize your responsibility and the opportunities you have. We emphasize every winter that you don't come here and turn the button off so far as being a Christian is concerned. You've got to be a Christian while you're in college. If you're not, while you're in college, you're unfaithful. If you die, you'd be lost. You've got to be faithful while you're in college or wherever. You don't turn the button off from being a Christian. And you're a child of God all the time, or else you're not a faithful child of God. And so we look forward to you being that kind of a Christian here and a member of the body of Christ at this locality while you're in this area. I want to talk to you this morning. Usually do about the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to switch this morning because the meeting coming up, and I want to talk to you some about our responsibilities involved in that effort. You remember in the New Testament, the Great Commission is laid down, like Mark 16:15-16, where the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." 100 years ago, or thereabout, there were no located preachers. Generally speaking, I suspect that 100 years ago you could have included all the located preachers, that is, that men that lived in one place and preached in one locality could be numbered on the fingers of two hands at least. But things have changed a great deal since that particular time. But back then, a local congregation didn't have a man working with them all the time, but every year they'd have a big meeting. Sometimes it would last a month or 3 weeks or whatever. And they'd fill the building, and the kids would have to sit down up here on the front and on the floor and so on to have places to seat people. And a large number would be baptized during that effort because they'd had very little preaching during the year. And also during that effort, about 80% of the ones that had been baptized the year before were restored again. Well, that may be a little exaggeration, but not too much. None of us are 100 years old, but we may be old enough to remember back closer to that period of time and understand somewhat like what the situation was then. But gradually, we began to have men to locate in an area, live and work with the local congregation, and to spend his full time preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And when that happened, of course, some charged the pastor system. And of course, it's not the pastor system, because if the man fulfills his position correctly, or the job he does correctly, then the elders are going to still continue to oversee the local congregation, and the local preacher is going to work under the oversight of the elders. Remember, the word pastor is used in the New Testament. Every time it's used, it's always used in reference to the elders and not to the preacher. But You can look at Paul's work, for example, and appreciate the fact that locating one man preaching for one local congregation for an extended period of time is not an unscriptural thing. In Iconium, Acts 14 and verse 3, the Bible says the Apostle Paul stayed there a long time preaching the Word of God among them. In Corinth, in Acts 18 and verse 11, he stayed a year and a half preaching the Word of the Lord there. Acts 20, verse 31, to the Ephesian elders, he made the comment that for 3 years, I determined not to know anything among you save the Lord, and so on. But so the Apostle Paul stayed in one place for an extended period of time. Well, which way is best? To have one long meeting a year, no local preacher, or have a local preacher and then a shorter meeting? Well, of course, a combination of these is evidently the best way, to have all the preaching we can have the year round, and have all the teaching we can have the year round, is the finest way in the world to get the job done. And I think brethren generally have come to that decision. Before we get further into the lesson, though, I want to go back to Isaiah 55. And last night, as I was reading the passage, I thought, what verses do I want to emphasize? And I wrote them down on a piece of paper. When I got down through writing them down, only one or two I hadn't written down. So listen closely. I think nearly every verse has to do with the responsibility that we have at this present time. Ho, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, I can appreciate thoroughly that the Lord did not have Isaiah to pen these words about a gospel meeting we're going to have in 1981, and yet at the same time, the principles laid down are so applicable to situations as we find them right at the present time. The Lord's word will not return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. And when the Lord's word goes forth, then he, in descriptive terms, in verse 13, says, instead of the thorn, the fig tree is going to come up. And instead of the briar, the myrtle tree. And so with the preaching of the gospel of Christ, we're going to change men's hearts and their lives. And they're going to be different kind of people because of the preaching of the word of God. And so in this meeting that begins next Lord's Day, we are concerned about men being changed. Men and women and young men and young ladies of an accountable age hearing the gospel of Christ and being moved by that gospel to give their lives to the Lord, and their lives being altered and changed for good as a result of the power of the Word of God in their lives. For a meeting to be successful, of course, there has to be different sides, different people, different persons doing the job that is theirs. And certainly, there is first of all a divine side. Without the divine side, then any effort that we make would be altogether, of course, unfruitful. But when you think about God's side, and we would just briefly review it, But you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After Adam and Eve had committed the sin that separated them from God and caused them to be driven out of the garden, in verse 15, the Lord said, I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, that is, the seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Some of these days, God said right then in the very beginning of time, I'm going to bring my son into the world. That's what he's saying. And when the son comes, when the son of Christ, when the son of God comes, he's going to bruise the serpent's head. But in doing that, in giving the death wound to the devil, he himself is going to suffer a wound. His heel is going to be injured. Not nearly as mortal as the head wound. Jesus put to death, but raised from the dead. God is going to do his part in the salvation of men's souls. You drop on over to Genesis chapter 12. And God is talking to Abraham. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 26, he used a little different terminology, and he said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so he calls a man out of Ur of Chaldees by the name of Abraham, and from the loins of that man, God is going to break in, bring forth his own son. That is, according to the flesh, he would be from the loins of Abraham. In Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites are down in Egyptian bondage, and God desires to bring those people out and put them in the promised land. And so he raises up Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3 is the call that God gave to Moses to come and go down into Egypt and lead those people out of bondage. And they are led out eventually, cross the Red Sea. And in about 50 days they come up to Mount Sinai. And God took Moses up there, and to Moses gave him the Ten Commandments written with his own finger on the two tables of stone, and all the other laws that appertain to that Decalogue. And this is the law that governed these Jewish people for 1,500 years until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The Lord gave a law temporarily to guide the Jewish people from whose bloodline the Son of God was to come. But then when Jesus died on the cross, that temporary law was to be removed and a new law given in its place. Maybe another thing that ought to be mentioned is you think about God perfecting his plan for the salvation of men's souls. He raised up a king named David and pointed out to David that from his loins and his seed, God was going to bless the world. And Jesus Christ came of the loins of David as well as from the seed of Abraham. And then finally you get to John 3 and 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And like Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 4, that Jesus came from a woman, of the seed of a woman. And so God perfects his plan, brings his own Son into the world. But for us to have a meeting next week, there had to be more than God doing his part. Jesus Christ had to be willing to do his. He was born, as of course all of us know, and in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. And he was in the beginning with God, not a created being, but has always been like God has always been. In the beginning was the Word's with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He lived among men. And as he lived, he taught. And as he lived, he, by example, showed us how we ought to live on this earth. And then finally, Jesus gave his life on the cross for the sins of the world. And Paul in Philippians 2 states it beautifully when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or not a thing that he ought to hold on to. He was willing to give it up. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And you remember that as he hung there dying, that a number of things occurred, and then after he died, the soldiers came to break his legs to make him die quicker, but they found he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs like they did the two thieves, but one of the soldiers picked up a spear and ran it into his side, and from that wound poured forth blood and water. And Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8 that we're justified, we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God raised him from the dead. In Romans 1 and verse 4,
in the book of Romans, let me start with verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If anybody had ever had any doubts about Jesus being the Son of God, then this miracle erases all those doubts. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. God did not leave him in the tomb. After he was raised, he stayed here for 40 days, proving to everybody that he was certain of the one that had been killed. Then after the 40-day period, God took him back to heaven. And the apostles were standing there as Jesus began to ascend, and they watched him as a cloud received him out of their sight. And there appeared unto them two men clothed in white apparel, and they said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." He ascended, and then God crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Philippians 2, a moment ago, we stopped reading with verse 8. Then in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and has given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And what I'm trying to say is that God has perfected the plan, and Jesus Christ has willingly been a part of it. And he came and gave his life and has been raised, ascended back to heaven, and now he's been crowned, and he's been given a name that's above every name. He's been given us all authority in heaven and in earth. And for that reason, not a single tongue ought to fail to confess, and not a single knee ought to fail to bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're concerned about people in this area with their own tongue confessing their faith in Jesus and bowing their knee to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This meeting will help to accomplish that fact, and the meeting begins next Lord's Day. But the Holy Spirit had some work to do. And had the Holy Spirit not done His work, then we would not have been able to have a meeting. God provided the Son and worked out the plan perfectly over about 4,000 years. Jesus came and lived and died and raised and ascended and crowned. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, there could be no gospel meeting. There could be no gospel preaching without the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've spoken unto you." The Holy Spirit was going to come on these apostles and prophets of the New Testament period to make them remember everything that the Lord had taught them and to guide them into all truth. And then you remember in John 16 and 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak of himself. Whatever things he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit had to do his work by inspiring these apostles and prophets to reveal to us the mind of God in Christ, or give to us the New Testament. How could we have a meeting without the revealed will? And the Holy Spirit is responsible for the Word of God. In Acts 1, the Lord was assembled with the apostles, beginning with verse 4, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, he said, for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me." The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit outpouring upon them that they might be guided into all truth. You wait in Jerusalem until you get that promise that the Father has made to you. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So when they were come together, they asked him, "Lord, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Still thinking about the kingdom in terms of a material kingdom, and the Lord reigning on here on earth. But Jesus said to him, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." You're going to go out and preach about me. You're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so you leave Acts chapter 1 and come over to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles, were with all in one place with one accord. And there suddenly came a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit now has come upon these apostles to guide them into all truth, to make them remember everything Jesus had taught them, to teach them, show them things to come. Inspiration
These men are now spirit-guided men, so they can reveal the mind of God. And so with that, we're ready for the first meeting that was ever held. And it was held on the day of Pentecost. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, the very first one in the history of the world when the gospel of Christ is preached. Peter stood up with the 11. Evidently all 12 of them then were the spokesmen on that occasion, but the Holy Spirit only records the sermon of Peter. But he stood up with the 11, and Peter's sermon is recorded, and he begins that sermon in verse 22 by pointing out to them that Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. And then these people took him and killed him on the cross of Calvary. But then God raised him up from the dead, Peter said. And when he finished this sermon, then these people that heard the sermon, many of them the very ones who had helped crucify him, they were pricked in their heart. And they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Bible goes on to say how they assembled together and worshiped God together. But down in verse 47, they praised God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God has done his part. Jesus did his part. The Holy Spirit did his part to reveal the word. And so now we can have the first meeting. And at the very first gospel meeting, 3,000 people are thereabout obeyed the gospel of Christ. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they were baptized into Christ, they became members of the church that Jesus built because the Lord put them in, Acts 2 and verse 47. What we're going to do is the same thing. We don't have any inspired men, don't need them because we've got the inspired word written down. But we'll have the preaching of this very same gospel that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. All things are ready. And so we can have the meeting. But that brings us to our own circumstances. To have a meeting, we're going to have a preacher. And so the brethren here have selected Tom Holly, who is at the present time in South America as a gospel preacher in that area. But he's coming back for a few weeks and holds some meetings while he's here. And he'll be preaching for us beginning next Lord's Day. And as he does, he labors under the direction of the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus said, hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're down to the third thing. They were to go and they were to teach, of course, the gospel. They were to baptize the ones who received the teaching in good and honest hearts. Then he said after that, teaching them. Some more teaching to be done. Teach them, the ones you baptized, to observe everything I've told you to do. And one of the things he told them to do was to go. And so what we're saying is that Brother Holly labors under the Great Commission because he's been baptized. And when he was baptized, then he was taught by those who baptized him or from the Word of God to go and teach other people the Word of the Lord. Of course, you and I labor under the same commission. Not only Brother Holly, but all of us do. We're Christians. But Brother Holly labors under that commission, and so we've invited him to come and to speak the Word of God to us. And incidentally, in Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You remember Luke said in the Great Commission, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so he comes laboring under the authority of the Great Commission to preach to us the Word of God. We might say also in passing that as you look at the conversions in the New Testament, beginning in Acts 2, and Acts 8, and Acts 9, and Acts 10, and Acts 16 and 18, Acts 19, in every conversion, every place where you find people being saved from sin, you always have the preaching of the Word of God. There cannot be a conversion without the Word operating on the heart of the individual. We believe that the gospel is God's power to save. And for that reason, we're bringing the preacher here to preach the gospel of Christ, that souls might be led to the Lamb of God. We need a qualified man to do the job. And for a man to be qualified to do the job, I think four L's might suggest it. First of all, you will need to learn the word of the Lord.
You can't bring a man in to do the job if he doesn't know the book. And I believe Brother Holly knows the truth. A qualified man. He studied his word, his Bible well. He's learned it well. And so qualified to teach it to us. But then a second thing that I think is so vital is the fact that he's going to have love in his heart. And I think that I would raise an objection if I felt qualified to do it, if a man was invited to come and I had enough evidence to show that he didn't love the truth of the souls of men, I would object to him coming. That might be a hard judgment to make, I agree. But I tell you, I believe that Tom Holly loves the truth. And I believe he loves the souls of men. And those who know me well enough know that I don't care for professionalism. And if a person just preaches because it's a profession and it's a good way to make a living or whatever, he's not fit to occupy the pulpit. And local congregation ought not to uphold the hands of a man that they feel is that kind of an individual. We've got to love the truth and love the souls of people, all of us, in order to be what we ought to be before God. But then there's a third thing that I suggest to you, is the fact in order for a man to be qualified to preach the truth, he ought to live it. And there are a lot there. There may be some men who are extremely well qualified to speak it, and then they go out and conduct themselves in such a way as to bring shame and reproach upon the Lord who died for them. And West Knoxville doesn't mean a man like that in the pulpit. But I'm confident that Tom Holly is a man that endeavors to live every day what the New Testament teaches. And then a fourth thing about it is that in order for me to get all the L's in here, I had a cousin one time that was a preacher, and that it just took him so long to say anything that you just became worn out. And my dad used to say that Gary just loved what he had to say so good that he wouldn't let loose of it. We need a man who'll let loose of it. Just come here and let us have it, you know. And we want to have it straight and right from the shoulder and not beat around the bush. And I think Brother Holly will do this. Let us have it. We want the truth. And we're not going to get our feelings hurt if it's the truth, are we? We want the truth. And a person who really is sincere, you know, is never aggravated at hearing the truth. He wants the truth of God, because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And then in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, in the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And so I'm simply saying that I believe the church has made a wise choice in asking Brother Holly to come beginning next Lord's Day morning. Now that leaves us for the difficult part of the sermon, for me and for you. We've got a responsibility. God's taken care of His. Jesus Christ did His part perfectly. The Holy Spirit provided the Word. We've got a preacher selected to come who will get the job done. But I tell you, it'll fall flat on its face if we do not do our job well. Number one, we're going to have to pray. James said in James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And again, the same writer said, "You have not because you ask not." And if we don't have a successful meeting, a part of it may be because we didn't pray for it. We need to start now and pray earnestly for Brother Holly, for ourselves, for all those who come, that our hearts may be open to the truth, we may be willing to accept it, and then fashion our lives according to it. Number two, we're going to have to attend. I did this several months back, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. But in the last meeting, we met Monday or Sunday also. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 6 nights. On the first night, we had 48% of the membership. On Tuesday night, 59%. On Wednesday night, 64%. On Thursday night, 48%. Friday night, 50%. And on Saturday night, 48%. Last night I counted from the director that I have at the house, and that's not up to date. I mean, there are people who placed membership here since I left, and so on. But there are somewhere in the neighborhood maybe between 70 and 80 members here. Let's say 80. I counted 70 from the book I have. And I tell you, brethren, it's not good if you've got 80 people. You don't have 40 of them there. You don't have 40 of them. I recognize, and I'm not trying to judge anybody and don't have that ability. And I recognize that there's some times when people cannot come. But I tell you, surely, half of us aren't hindered from being here. What I'm trying to say is we can't have a decent meeting if those of us who claim to love the Lord don't care about it. An impossibility. I think we ought to do something about it. And there's not anybody who can do anything about my coming except me. And I know who can do something about yours. Something else I put on the blackboard when the meeting closed this past spring was the fact that everybody that came every night, 20 members came every night. Out of, we'll say, 80 or 70 or whatever. Just 20 came every night. Five nights, 8 came. 4 nights, 8 came. 3 nights, 13. 2 nights, 6. 1 night, 8. No nights at all, 15 didn't come at all. Not any single night did they come. And it could be that, I don't know what the situation was at all. But you know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, when the Apostle John was guided by the Holy Spirit to pen a letter to the church in Laodicea, "I know thy works," God said, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." I don't want to be spit out on the judgment day. The Lord uses a figurative language, but I'll tell you it's strong. And I'm going to spit you out if you're lukewarm. Maybe not a single one of these people were lukewarm. I don't know for sure. But you know. And I'm telling you, you're not going to go to heaven like that. It's all a charade if we think we are. If we're lukewarm, it's not going to make it. We need to get with it seems to me. And we're not going to have a good meeting beginning next Sunday unless we get with it. And the Lord's going to judge us in the last day on the basis of our works, as we studied this morning. Something else I want to suggest to you is that we sit near the front. It's not good for visitors to have to come and to walk down several aisles to find a seat, and the members on the back rows. And then this morning we've got 1, 2, 3 rows, not a single soul on them. We don't need to get down to the front. And I think it shows zeal and interest and concern. Get down toward the front. And we need to sing. Sing out. We love the Lord. It's a joy to praise His name in song. And then first to sit there and not even open our mouths is hurtful to the meeting as well as our own soul. And I want to suggest to you, and you can get after me for preaching judgment, this matters now when the thing's over, but I want to suggest to you that when we're singing, you hold on to your book and keep it open to where the song is at the invitation song. I just finished 3 meetings, and in every one of them, I was discouraged. If I wanted to say, if I saw someone out there that I really thought was almost persuaded to obey the gospel, and before the chorus began of the last verse of the song, and you hear all that noise before the song's ever done. Invitation song's not even over. And then if I say anything you know about, let's sing another verse, got to get all those song books out of the rack, and even the song leader's lost his place, and I have to help him find it. That's terrible. I tell you, it's terrible. You know what? We're not even looking for anybody to obey the gospel. That's one of our problems in some cases. Isn't that right? You can just tell by the way we act. We're not really, really with it. And it hurts me when a song leader doesn't sing all the verses of the invitation song. I'm not talking about the rest of them. There's a matter of judgment. I think on the invitation song that here's a person trying to make up his mind, and all at once you skip the verse or two and it's over, and the fellow's really surprised. Everybody's sitting down. He hadn't really been thinking about the song. He's thinking about obeying the gospel, you know. Let's sing all the verses and hold on to those books and keep them open. And Tom Holly may every night say, let's sing another verse. You got it open there. Not all that noise and so on. Confusion. And then just keep on holding that book until the amen has been said in the final prayer. So many of them go in the rack while the fellow is saying his final prayer that you can hardly hear what he's saying in the back of the building somewhere. Let's hold on to those books. We can hold on to a book for another minute or two until we've said amen and then put them quietly in the rack. Then we need to bring our friends. It may have been the preaching in the last three meetings that failed to get the job done. We only baptized one person, a college young man, last Wednesday night, who had been a Catholic all of his life, obeyed the gospel up at Bloomington, Indiana. But I tell you, nearly every night of every meeting, you can count all the people there and the members of the church. Just didn't bring anybody. And it's hard to convert a first person when he's out here on the street somewhere at home, you know. We need to make a greater effort to bring people with us. And all the preaching that Tom Holly does is not going to convert a single pew. And that's a trite statement and made every time we're going to have a meeting again. But it's a truth. You can't convert an empty chair. And so let's work hard at the thing. Let's really get with it and try to get our friends and neighbors to come every night and have people here for Brother Holly to preach to who need to hear the gospel that they might be saved. And then we need to turn in names. And Brother Holly and I will be glad to spend every day working, calling on people we know and you know, and urging them to obey the gospel. So feel free to turn the names in to us. And then the meal list has been mentioned. It's discouraging for a gospel preacher to go into a place and hear two or three empty places. And you've got a congregation with 80 people and not enough people to feed the man every meal, you know. And it's not that way here. Every meeting we've had the thing filled up, and it will be, but I'm fussing, I'll just get the whole ground covered, you know. Let's work at it. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'm at fault. I'm not perfect myself, and I'm in the same category with the rest of you. But let's all try to do better and just make it a great meeting and begin to pray for it and work for it as much as we can. And as Darrell passes out these map areas, be sure you get yours, that he doesn't have a single one left in his hand when you leave the building this morning. And he'll have the papers for you, and you can cover your area anytime you want to cover it. But we need to cover the areas around the building that people may hear. I had some other things I thought I might say about meetings and the good of them, but our time is gone, and I hope that you'll not be aggravated at what I say, but I hope you'll take it in the spirit in which I've tried to say it. And appreciate the fact we've got a big responsibility beginning next Sunday. It's great all the time, but it's a special effort. And for it to be a special effort worthy of the name, we need to make an effort to make it special. So let's work at it. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You don't have to wait for the meeting to begin to be a child of God. You're told today is a child of God. If you hear your voice, the Lord says, go on to your heart and mind. Don't put it off. Right now is the time to be a Christian. So the moment of standing and second, offer the invitation to be a part of God's family. We offer because the Lord is dead. When you obey what the New Testament teaches, you will be what the New Testament makes out. You will be a Christian, a member of the church, but Jesus fought with love. Your sins will be washed away, you'll be a child of God. You'll have to obey. That's what we want you to do this morning. If you're a child of God, you're unfaithful, we want you to come back home and start over again. Renounce your sins, repent on them, confess your sins, pray to God that you might be. If you do want to place your membership below the church, you would be glad to have you make it known. All the time. And stand up and be prepared.